Jeremiah 35. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I thank you for your many blessings. I thank you for your word, which is Jesus Christ, your Son, which you reveal to us as we read the scriptures you have given to us. Lord, teach us to be more like him in everything we do. We ask that whether we've heard this before or not, Lord, you would just give us something new. May the Holy Spirit within us just glean something this morning that we would be more like your Son, Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray and give you all thanks and glory. Amen. Now, this is not so much as a teaching. This is not something that I've very commonly done at all. I would call this more as an expository sermon. We're going to go through a chapter. And basically, what that means is I'm going to tell you what it says. So you may or may not feel like there's as much of an application as some other teachings, per se. I do a lot of teaching. That's my style. It's not that it's right or wrong. I think that some people just kind of have a bent or lean towards certain types, certain things. Expository sermons used to be a lot more common, I think, as people's bottoms could endure longer teachings and things like that. They would go through longer portions of Scripture. People's attention spans were longer. They'd be able to sit through and tolerate that. And as we've become more and more akin to technology, we start looking at the watch and 15 minutes is up and pastor has not delivered this mighty message, then you're ready to check out. So they've adapted kind of the way that they deliver messages. So we're going to go back, and this is what I believe the Lord wants for this morning. So Jeremiah chapter 35. It's interesting. I'm not sure what the Lord's trying to tell us, but or possibly what he's trying to tell me, but you guys are going to have to sit through this until the Holy Spirit says this theme is done. But we talked a couple weeks ago about Jonah and how he kind of disobeyed, and then very briefly, as we talked about his pouting of the people repenting and giving their life to the Lord. And we talked about listening to the Holy Spirit, if you remember, 2 weeks ago. And now this, Jeremiah 35, starting in verse 1, says, "The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, the king of Judah, saying, Go to the house of the Rechabites and say to them, and bring them into the house of the Lord, into one of the chambers, and give them wine to drink. Then I took Jaazaniah, the son of Jeremiah, the son of Habazaniah, and his brothers and his sons in the whole house of the Rechabites, and I brought them into the house of the Lord, into the chambers of the sons of Hanan, the son of Igdaliah, the man of God, which was near the chamber of the officials, which was above the chamber of Maaseiah, something like that. We'll call him M, the son of Shalom, the doorkeeper. Then I set before the men of the house of the Rechabites pitchers full of wine in cups and said to them, Drink wine. But they said, We will not drink wine, for Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, commanded us, saying, You shall not drink wine, you or your sons forever. You shall not build a house, and you shall not sow seed, and you shall not plant a vineyard or own one, but in tents you shall dwell all of your days, that you may live many days in the land where you sojourn. We have obeyed the voice of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, in all that he commanded us, not to drink wine all our days, we, our wives, our sons, and our daughters, nor to build ourselves houses to dwell in, and we do not have a vineyard or field or seed. We have only dwelt in tents and have obeyed and have done it according to all that Jonadab our father commanded us. But when Nebuchadnezzar king of Babylon came up against the land, we said, Come and let us go into Jerusalem before the army of the Chaldeans and before the army of the Arameans. So we have dwelt in Jerusalem. Let's stop there. Now, no precise date is given to exactly what's happening here. If you look at verse 11, talking about the Chaldeans and the Arameans, we know that this is after Nebuchadnezzar in the initial invasion in 605 BC. That said, we do have some reason to believe, specific to this chapter, that this was, Jeremiah was compiled out of order chronologically. Why? Doesn't matter, but and we don't really know. But so this has happened a couple of years before many other things that you would read in Jeremiah. But what's interesting here is what we're going to learn about is these Rechabites. They were Kenites. And we have some scripture for this. If you're interested, you can look that up on your own time. 1 Chronicles 2:55 says they were of that tribe. And the Kenites were people that were related to Moses by marriage. Okay? They were related to the Midianite family, and that we see that in Judges chapter 1, if you want to study that on your own. And it's not really of anything important. So one of these Kenites who was related to Moses had a son named Rechab. And his down the lineage, there was this person referred to in 2 Kings as Jehonadab, and later in Jeremiah just Jonadab. They take one syllable out, same person. 2 Kings chapter 10, verses 15 through 27 tells us that he kind of sided with the king here, and Jehu, and he was going to rid all of Judah and Israel of this Baal worship. And so he was this God-fearing man. There was a wicked king who had done all of these abominable deeds and acts, and Jehonadab and Jehu, the king, got together, and they just cleansed the land of all of this wickedness. And after this time, he commissioned his children these types of things. We know this from Jeremiah. He said, I want you to abstain from alcohol. I want you to dwell in tents. I want you to not plant a vineyard or own one. I want you to not plant any seeds. I want you to remain in the land which you are sojourning. And so here we have Jehonadab, or Jonadab. He's commanding his sons and all the future lineage to be set apart from the world. No houses, no farming. It's almost, in a sense, like modern-day Amish, if you will. It's not that Amish, we know they farm. We know they build houses. But it's that what they believed was so important to them that they were going to isolate themselves from everyone else. It's not that they couldn't interact. It's not that they didn't believe other people existed. But that God had given through Jehonadab, presumably God, at least Jehonadab did, spoke to them and said, I want you to be set apart. I want you to live differently than them. We're not called to look like them. We're going to walk in a different way. So in these verses, it's interesting in verse 4, we're going to pick up and talk a little bit about the context of what's going on in this chapter. Jeremiah takes them into the temple. John Calvin was writing about this, and he said that it's interesting that these men who were not priests would be taken into the temple, possibly to even rebuke the priests who were addicted to much wine. We see that talked about many times in the Old Testament, about there were men that were not God-fearing. But nonetheless, Jeremiah brings them into the temple at least to point out something and to teach the people something, which we'll get to in the second half of the chapter in a minute. So this man of God, Hanan, he basically, this word man of God is just signifying a faithful priest. That already he's got a special title. He was set a priest, he was set apart. And so these sons of him that is referred to are probably his disciples. So there are some good God-fearing men in the temple, and Jeremiah is going to take this tribe of the Rechabites, and he's going to bring them into the temple, not only to teach the priest a good example, but all of Judah through them. And so he takes them in, and he says, I want you to drink wine. But not only that, he sets out big pots, these big vats of wine, and he puts these cups in front of them, and it's, I'm sure it was really the good wine of the land. But notice this, Jeremiah didn't say, the Lord says, drink wine. Or else, the Rechabites would have been bound to follow it. But he says, I said. Jeremiah told them, I want you to drink this wine. Now, God told Jeremiah to do all these things. But I don't know if Jeremiah had even understood why he was doing these things, that the Lord was speaking to him as he went. But note this. Here's a freebie for you. Temptations have no weight or have no force with men whose convictions have already been determined. That if the devil, I shouldn't say no force, I'd say less force at least, is that if you've made up your mind that I'm not going to, in this case, we'll just use the same, drink alcohol, then when you're presented with the opportunity, it has a whole lot less pull and temptation on your life. If you've already decided that I'm not going to commit adultery, doesn't mean you're immune to it. That it means that if my conviction is to not look at this person in lust, or I'm not going to, pornography is bad, and it's kind of these mental barriers that protect you from going down a wrong route. And so you need to know what your convictions are. Again, this is a whole rabbit trail we're not going to go down today, but understand your convictions are outlined, should be. The Holy Spirit will lead you into those, but read the Word. If you want to know what your convictions ought to be, read the Word. And so the Word is ultimately, in a sense, is what's going to protect us from the temptations of the enemy who would come in. And he would say, oh, but have you tried this delicious fruit? Because if you eat it, you're going to become just like God. But if their conviction, if Adam's conviction ahead of time was, I'm not going to eat this fruit no matter who comes at me with it, because I know that that is wrong, then perhaps we would have had a different outcome. Let's continue on. So Jeremiah puts out the stuff in front of him, and or in front of the whole house of the Rechabites, and they refuse to drink it. So this morning I want to talk about or compare basically the obedience of the Rechabites to the obedience of Christians. First is this. Where the obedience of the Rechabites are unlike Christian obedience. I think that word should actually be obedience, not disobedience. Where they are unlike, where they are dissimilar. First one is very simple. They obeyed Jonadab, Christians obey God. I'm not bound to, this is really simple, isn't it? Is everyone still here? All right, good. You're very quiet this morning. We're not bound to obey Jonadab. We're supposed to be obeying God. Jonadab isn't the one giving us the words in the Bible that we're supposed to and bound to follow. So this is one difference here, very simple. Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 23 says, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you will be my people, and you will walk in all the way which I command you, that it may be well with you. So God tells us we are to obey him, not necessarily other man. Secondly, where it is dissimilar, Jonadab's commands, as far as we know, were for material ends. We don't even necessarily know all of the reasons that he had suggested those things. But God's commands to us, for us to obey him, are for spiritual ends, is that he has something far greater in mind when he gives us a command. He doesn't say that I don't want you to lust after a woman just because he's a big old meanie, he's trying to keep you from all the fun you can have. Is that there's something spiritual that happens when God gives a command, and he knows that he's protecting you from going down that road because it will lead to a demise spiritually. John 12:50 says, I know, Jesus is talking here, says, I know that his commandments is eternal life. Is that whatever God speaks is not only just life in the material realm, but it's actually eternal. It does something in the spiritual. Is that I know that God commands something that is actually going to bring life to me. Thirdly is this. The Rechabite obedience was not necessary to salvation. Bare minimally, our obedience to God at least is vital. However you want to look at that, working out your salvation with fear and trembling, there's some level of obedience that is required. Okay, we need to conform to Jesus Christ. And that can be a sermon for another time, but 1 John 3, 23 and 24 says, this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he commanded us. The one who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. We know by this that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. So if we keep the commandments of God, his Spirit is actually going to abide and live in us. That there's this act of obedience that must happen. It must be kind of this continuation of our salvation and follow-up. That's very simple. I know we're not going very deep yet. Everyone still here? Okay. Secondly, where it resembles Christian obedience. We're just going to do a quick compare and contrast. Number one, it was total. The Rechabites did not pick and choose which commands of Jonadab that they liked. We as Christians ought to do the same. This is a whole sermon right here. We're not going to go into it in great detail this morning. You can't just read and skim through certain verses of the Bible and pick and choose what you like. I think it's Manny or Louie, one of them say it's not a buffet. You can't just go through and pick out the crab legs and throw away all the rest. Right? I love seafood buffets, all you can eat, right? You go in there and you just get plates and plates of king crab legs. And you get bowls full of butter. And you just sit there for an hour, bust one of those crab legs out, dip it in. You sit around for an hour and a half doing this. And I basically neglect everything else on the buffet table. And I fill up with, 40 halves of king crabs. And I jack up the price for all of you guys that don't eat crab legs, probably, because that's the expensive part. But you can't just go to a buffet line and skip all of the stuff that you don't really necessarily like and go for the good treats. I love grace. I love the love of Jesus Christ. Ooh, I have to change the way I live? Ooh, God, is the judge? That's uncomfortable. No, I like this church over here because there's grace taught over here. This is love. We're all just free over here, and it's just warm and fuzzy. I walk in Sunday mornings. It's a little bit, they step on my toes. I don't really like it. Do you take the whole word of God, or do you just take bits and pieces of it that make you feel comfortable with yourself? That's the question. So it was total. They followed all of the words. The Rechabites here were faced with each individual decisions that they were not to drink, they were not to dwell in tents, they were not to sow anything in the fields, they were not to own a vineyard, and they followed the command, just like we as Christians, when we are obeying God, ought to follow each and every command that he has. Read the whole Bible, don't throw out parts of it. Secondly, obedience is constant. The Rechabites remain faithful in spite of storms and tribulations and tests. Regardless of the difficulty to maintain in contemporary culture, they obeyed. As technology progressed, they all used to just kind of sojourn and they walked around in the wilderness for years with all their tents, that was pretty normal for them. But as they conquered Canaan in the land, people started to build up big cities and they had these nice houses and they had, nice robes with purple. And it would be so tempting as technology progressed to want to go and live like everyone else. And next thing you know, there's the tribe of Benjamin, they got TVs. And the tribe of Judah, they got recliners and they can kick their feet up. And some of the other ones, they have some cars that they get to drive back and forth, and you start to wonder, I don't know if I really like these rules that he's put on me anymore. And as times change, are we changing the way we obey God? We'll get to this a little bit more, but it's really quite relevant to us as believers. Do we spend less time with God because of the hobbies that we might have now than when you first gave your life to him? Does the technology of your phone or your television set, your nice, beautiful HD football games, keep you from other things that you ought to be doing that are more important? And as things come your way, as you begin to realize that there are nice luxuries in this life, really all that they are is you compare physical needs from spiritual needs. They're distractions from the importantness of eternal life and salvation. I'm not saying television is wrong. I'm not saying it's wrong to have a smartphone. I love technology. But they cannot get in the way of following God first and foremost in your life. That said, here the Rechabites, they're faithful to abide in these rules through all of these generations. It's interesting, the time of Jehu, the king who went along with Jehonadab and they tore down all the idols, was found in 2 Kings chapter 10. Until the time of Jeremiah, close to 300 years they followed his commands. This wasn't just like 10 years, okay, we're going to follow dad, or we're going to follow what grandpa says. This is great-great-great-great-great-grandfather Jehonadab told us that I'm not supposed to have any alcohol. I never even met the guy, but I'm going to honor his word. It's interesting, Dr. Wolf was a famous Jewish missionary, and he believes that he ran into some Rechabites, and there was another person who had written down in journal that had traveled with him, and he said this, quote, "We visited a tract to the south of Judea, and we met there a native who claimed to be a Rechabite. And when an Arabic Bible was shown to him, he turned to this chapter and read from it the description of his people and said that it was still true of them and that they kept the precepts of Jonadab, their father." This was in 1908. Don't know if it's true. If it is, this man at least believed he was following it 2,600 years later. 2,600 years later, still living in a tent with all the changes around in society, following great Jehonadab. The last category I want to spend a few minutes on this morning, and we'll get into a little bit of the application and what this chapter really means for us, is where it shames Christian disobedience. Understand, by the time that the prophet Jeremiah had come, God had spoken many, many times to his people Israel and Judah. And they had disobeyed. And he had sent numerous people, turn from your wicked ways, turn from your wicked ways. Trust me, heed my words. And a variety of methods were tried to awaken Israel and Judah to their sense of sin and bring them to reformation and repentance. And so now God is going to use the Rechabites and their faithfulness to Jehonadab and teach his people an important lesson. And so primarily this chapter 35 in Jeremiah is to shame Judah for their disobedience. Let's continue on in the story. Verse 12. Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, saying, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, go and say to the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, will you not receive instruction by listening to my words, declares the Lord. The words of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, which he commanded his sons not to drink wine, are observed. So they do not drink wine to this day, for they have obeyed their father's command. But I have spoken to you again and again, yet you have not listened to me. Also, I have sent to you all my servants, the prophets, sending them again and again, saying, turn now every man from his evil way and amend your deeds, and do not go after other gods to worship them. Then you will dwell in the land which I have given to you and to your forefathers. But you have not inclined your ear or listened to me. Indeed, the sons of Jonadab, the sons of Rechab, have observed the command of their father, which he commanded them, but this people has not listened to me. Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I am bringing on Judah and on all the inhabitants of Jerusalem all the disaster that I have pronounced against them, because I spoke to them, but they did not listen, and I have called them, but they did not answer." How does the Rechabites' obedience shame Judah? Number one, the Rechabites were obedient to their father, Jonadab, but a mere man who had been dead nearly 300 years. If these people could follow the word of a mere man for 300 years, how is it that the God who created everything does not even get granted an iota of obedience? Number two, Jonadab, as far as we know, commanded it once, but he had instant and complete heed for many generations. The second contrast here with the lack of obedience was that time and time and time again, God reminded them, obey my words, follow my commands, teach your children, inscribe it on their necks. Give them all the words that I have commanded to you, time and time again. Here's the application. This ancestor of this family, of the Kenites, of the Rechabites, been dead for 300 years. He issued this command one time, and they still obeyed it. But our Father, the living God, had spoken repeatedly to Israel by his prophets, yet they would not hear. The commands of Jehonadab, too, were very arbitrary. Think about it. There's not really a sin in cultivating the land, is it? There's not really a sin in having a tent or a house and dwelling in a place. There's not really a moral worth to this thing. Perhaps, but if there is, it wouldn't be certainly a great thing. Even Jeremiah, he never says that God approved of these words. He says, I'm just going to take their obedience to the Father and treat it as an example to all of Judah and those that dwell in Jerusalem. So the lesson here is not necessarily from refraining from settling down or abstinence from alcohol, but it's indeed a lesson of obedience to God the Father, is that if you can follow the words of a man for some arbitrary commands that don't even necessarily have any weight or pull, how is it that you cannot follow the commands of God the Father who lives inside of you, that has commanded something repeatedly over and over again that has this eternal significance to your spiritual well-being for the future? You've rejected him. You've rejected him. You've rejected him, Judah. You need to wake up. Do you not even see that your sin is so great? And so the Rechabites, they were obedient to just a man like themselves. Jehonadab had just the wisdom and power of a man. He was just the father of the flesh. But the Jews were disobedient to an infinite and eternal God who had absolute authority over them as the father of their spirits. Jonadab was long since dead, What's it matter? He wasn't aware whether they'd be following the command or not. For 300 years, they continued to honor his words. He would never know whether they observed the laws. Well, this is great and all, Pastor, but I obey God and all of his commands. Well, even if you are obeying all of God's commands, you may not commit any direct acts of disobedience to God. I would wager this morning to each and every person in this room, myself included, that we all have or are committing sins, at least of omission. Let me give you a few things to ponder. Pray always. How many of us are there? How many of us are at that place in life where we're obeying that command of praying always? How many of us are there? How about he says, when you give? God says, his word in Matthew says, when you give or when you fast. Wait a second, this is getting real. Are we really supposed to follow those words? Well, didn't Jesus, the Son of God, say them? Oh, I'd rather give up alcohol. Great, we'll do that, but also give and fast and pray always. It doesn't matter what you think is easier, that the God who created you, in whom the Spirit of God in you lives, the same Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead, who makes us aware of our sins and our bad actions, he says to you, do this, you better do it. But we don't take the words of God serious, do we? Paul says, do not forbid the speaking of tongues. Boy, have we obeyed that one as a national church, haven't we? How about this? Go into all the world. Is that really our lifestyle? Is that really our intention? Or do we live for ourselves? Do we say, okay, great, you've done great in high school, son. You better have a really good GPA or else you're not going to get into college. And you better do really good in college or you're not going to get a good job. And you better do really, really good there in your workplace so you can get promoted and make lots of money and pay off all your bills. This is what we on average, teach our children. Or are we really saying, none of this really matters? I would love you to get good grades. I would love you to learn. I would love you to pick up a trade. All of these things are fine, but more importantly than all of that, obey the Lord. And he says what? Go into all the world, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded. As he said somewhere else in Matthew, when you're going, raise the dead, cast out demons, cleanse lepers, heal the sick. Are we doing these? Are we acting like these are actually commands of God? He's commanded his disciples, as you go, cast out demons. How many of us are living like that? I know that I'm not. How about this command? Not to gossip. Oh, I'm sure we're all there, aren't we? None of us have ever gossiped. None of us have ever lied. None of us have ever used the Lord's name in vain. None of us have ever lusted. Well, I just started and you've already broken four commandments. See, the Rechabites of modern times, they may institute a vow of temperance, and it is kept. They may command one of their own to minister to the sick, and it's done. You think about all of these worldly things that we have in place because Christians have not taken up the mantle that the Lord gave us to do when he ascended. I'm not saying it's wrong to be a nurse or a doctor. What I'm saying is Christians in large have failed because it was our job to heal the sick. And so here we've got worldly band-aids on a bigger problem. We've got worldly adaptations of how to care for the orphans and the widows, but it was our job to begin with, to take care of them. We've got worldly band-aids on how to care for the hurting, how to care for the sick, and none of them are the way that God had planned it to be done. Think about this, Muhammad, he arose out of nowhere, a sensationalist, he's an adulterer, pedophile according to many accounts. A breaker of treaties. He was a robber, and he issued his commands, and now for centuries have been religiously obeyed. Just think about it. At the sound of the muezzin, he's this kind of like their priest, and they make these blasts of these noise, and everybody, no matter what they're doing, whether they be driving, whether they be in the temple, whether they be in the middle of the road, whether they be in the middle of the market, wherever they are, they get down and they lay prostrate in worship. At the sound that one man makes. Yet, Jesus, pure and peaceful, even to those that would acknowledge him as Lord, he issues words like this: do in remembrance of me. And how many times do we neglect to take communion together? The founder of some monkish order, some religious group, you've perhaps not heard of things like this, but I assure you they exist. There's places that day after day and year after year, there's these tedious religious institutions and orders that they must follow. People delude themselves that at midnight, every single midnight, they would have to get out and be whipped, because this was supposed to teach them what it was like for Jesus Christ. And they do it. They inflict stripes upon themselves. Or they keep themselves quiet for an entire year, not speaking any words, refrain from speaking because a man told them to. But Jesus Christ, he asks us to pray in spirit, to worship in spirit and in truth, to pray always, and multitudes of people will spend days, months, and even years without even mentioning a prayer to the Lord. A heathen priest might bid his followers to offer their children and sacrifice them to an idol, whether by fire or drown them in water. Yet Jesus says, let the children come to me. And he's made and appointed how children are to be received. And yet men won't even teach their children to observe the commands of God. But if you can simply learn from the mistakes of Judah, we too will inherit a blessing. What blessing? Well, let's finish the chapter out. Verse 18 of chapter 35 says, then Jeremiah said to the house of the Rechabites, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, because you have obeyed the command of Jonadab your father, kept all his commandments and done according to all that he commanded you. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Jonadab, the son of Rechab, shall not lack a man to stand before me always. Notice here, mercy is always promised to the family of the Rechabites for their steady and unanimous adherence to the laws of their forefather. And though it was for shaming Israel and Judah and those that lived in Jerusalem, that their constancy, they were tempted with this feat of drink this wine in the temple, yet they were unshaken and it was given to them as a blessing. That the Lord blessed them because of this, and he had something in reserve for them. And though even though the Rechabites were not Levites or priests, he said what? I'm going to bless you that you may stand before me and minister forever. And I want you to notice two things in this blessing. Number one, the greatest blessing that can be brought about into a family is to have the worship of God kept up from generation to generation. Is that more than money or how big your house is or what car you can give to your children or your future or your retirement or how well you're going to live your life? None of those things matter, but the most important thing is that will your children and your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren choose to worship God in the same way you did because of what you have taught in them, because of what words you have spoken over them? That I must confess, I would rather lose everything that I think I own that really he owns. I would rather lose it all to have my children know God personally and intimately than to be blessed with all material blessings and have children grow up to not follow after him. Number two, temperance and self-denial. They might help you with the religions or religion in exercising these spiritual muscles. They might point you to Christ, because there's an important thing here, is that the more dead we are to flesh and of self, I think the better disposed to service of God we are. I'm not saying you need to go live in a tent. You need to, you know, not plant a garden. You need to give up alcohol. What I'm saying is this, is that if your flesh is big, it's a hindrance to worshiping God the Father. You must kill your flesh.